So I don't know how you feel about change. Sometimes change is good. We all probably eat different food each day and wear different clothes. And I know that a lot of you enjoy change in holidays as well, as you go on cruises and various other things that people of a certain age tend to enjoy. But change can also be bad, particularly change that is forced on us. Change through illness or through bereavement. And sometimes change we can be indifferent about. Sometimes it doesn't really bother us and we can go with it. But today I want to look at change through the eyes of Peter. Peter, the apostle, Peter that we heard in the gospel reading was to deny Jesus, but who was restored and led the early church. And what happens in that story of Peter, is a fundamental change in the character of the Christian church. Because at those early days of Acts, the church is entirely made up of Jewish believers. Earlier in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritan church, who'd long been enemies with the Jewish people, they were specifically included in God's blessing of what Christ had done on the cross. But there was still the rest of the world, what the Bible or what we understand to be Gentiles, we can also understand as people not being Jewish. Gentile equals non-Jew. And what happens in these few chapters, chapter 10 and now chapter 11 of Acts, is a fundamental and amazing change in the character of the church. In verse 3 that was just read to us, Peter was accused of basically destroying the church. He was told, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." The Jewish understanding, which was taken into the very early church, was that Jewish people were separate from the rest of the world. You can't even eat with a non-Jew. But then as Peter explains what happened, verse 18, then the people who've accused him of breaking all the rules say that, "So even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And so what I want to look at is how we get this massive shift from "you can't do that" to "yes, of course you can." That radical change from the Old Testament understanding that Jewishness meant separateness to a full inclusion of everybody that allows us here 2,000 years later to sit together and worship Jesus Christ. The events that we look at are the catalyst of allowing us to worship Lord Jesus ourselves here today. And so there's three things that I want to look at in the next few minutes. Firstly, if God wants something to change, then he won't give up until he gets it. If God wants something to change, he won't give up until he gets it. Then secondly, God changes us towards what he's already revealed. And then thirdly, godly change will bring about opposition. So if God wants something to change, he won't give up until he gets it. Peter has gone back to Jerusalem. He's up before the apostles and the members of the early church. And basically they're saying, "Peter, what have you done? What have you done? You have invited people not like us into the church." And so what he then goes on to do is explain through his own eyes the events that led up to that change, the things that happened to him and the things that happened and his view of what happened to Cornelius, that you can read in Acts chapter 10. And I would really recommend that you read that after the service as a way of sort of fully understanding where we are in Acts 11. And by reliving those events through Peter's eyes, we can see that God, working through the Holy Spirit, took Peter through four phases. Four phases. So firstly, Peter has a vision. When he tells the story, he says this. He's in the city of Joppa praying And in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Then the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And he tells us that this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. I'm sure if Peter had a nickname, he was probably called three times Peter down the pub. We've seen that denial, we've seen that three times restoration as we were looking at his story over Easter. And here we have vision three times. And what God is telling him in a very visual way is what is on the Father's heart. And he has to do it more than once. In fact, as we know, three times, both to really make the point to Peter and to make sure that he gets it. And to explain briefly what that vision means, then we can understand the sheet as being the church, and the vision from God is that everyone is included in Christ's church without distinction or division. But I think for us, the point to take from Peter having that vision three times is that as human beings, I do think we need to be shown things repeatedly before we get them. I've learnt that over almost 21 years of marriage. And particularly as the parent of three teenagers. But you need to sometimes say things more than once. Or I need to be told, and I certainly need to be told things more than once before I get it. And I think we all recognise that that is a particularly human characteristic of us. And God knows that who we are and what we're like. And so he always starts any change with vision. He shows us what he wants to do, what he wants to happen. So if change starts with vision, then the second thing is that Peter is then given a clear command. He is given a clear command. The narrative goes on to say that right then three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And these six brothers, he's referring to probably six other disciples or people of the early church that were with him at the time. He says, these six brothers also went with me and we entered the man's house. And so, as part of the story, Peter goes with six companions. And perhaps this is a reminder of the seriousness of the change that is going to happen, of including non-Jews in the church, is that in Jewish law you needed seven witnesses to make sure that something was true, that there was enough evidence. And so Peter and six companions go. And they are ordered to go, and they go without hesitation. And so, thinking about change and how that impacts us personally, then I think if we are to listen to God, if we get a vision and then we get a command, then we should be ready to be obedient to it, to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. And again, just as we need to be told things several times as human beings, I also think it's very easy for us as human beings to ignore or put aside the difficult decisions or actions and find something that's either less scary or more appealing. So I think we do need to recognise that we have a reluctance to do what we're told. But also it's interesting that Peter doesn't go on his own. Obviously he goes with other people to be witnesses, but also we need to remember that as Christians we are brothers and sisters, that we do not go through life alone, but we have each other to encourage us in taking the action that God is asking us to do. So if we do see the vision, if we do obey the command, Then thirdly, we find that when God wants something to change, that he prepares the way for us. And we find this in Peter's story, that Cornelius had also experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and he'd had a vision from God about the events that we see unfolding here. That he had experienced the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare him and his household for Peter's visit. Again, Luke tells us in Acts 11 that he, as he arrives in Caesarea, Peter and his companions went into Cornelius' house. And he says this, that Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And so God does prepare the way for us. And that's been my experience in lots of things that I have done and things that have happened to me over the last few years. As some of you will know, I'm from here, but not from here. And so I didn't really know much about Budok or Jeffrey or you lovely people. And so when I was told, just over 2 years ago now, that I'd be coming here, it was exciting, but there's also a bit of unknown about it. So I came and I met Jeffrey and we got on really well. Then I was training for ordination in Oxford. When I went back to Oxford, I went and saw my tutor, Bruce, and he asked me about where I was going to serve my curacy and who I was going to serve it with. And I said, the vicar's a really lovely man called Jeffrey Bennett. And he said, "Is that Jeffrey Bennett who was in Plymouth?" And I said, "Yes." Anyway, the story unfolded that Jeff came to faith in St. Andrew's Church in Plymouth, where Bruce, my tutor, was the curate. And so they had spent a couple of years together. A few months ago, Jeff showed me his confirmation certificate, and it says, "Jeffrey Bennett presented for confirmation by the Reverend Bruce Gillingham." And so, in a way, God was preparing me. He was saying, "I know this person." And so it kind of created this triangle that sort of showed me that where I was coming to be with you was the right place to be. And I think we need to look out for that, that God does prepare the way for us. It might not be in obvious neon signs and flashing lights, but we need to be attentive to how he's preparing the way for us. And so fourthly, the fourth thing that we see happen is that change happens through divine action. Peter's obedient to that vision and he's obedient to the command to go to Cornelius' house. And God's preparation, when the time comes, the Holy Spirit acts. It's God that does everything. He tells us, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." And this action, what Peter witnessed of the Holy Spirit coming on Cornelius and his household in the same way that had happened at Pentecost with the Jewish Christians, convinced him that God was at work, that the experience that he saw there was the same one that he had had. And so ultimately, it's God's work, not our words or our actions, that changes things. God acts through us, but it is him that does it. Again, I've experienced that myself. A few years ago, I was asked to go and be part of a team going to a university. And I thought I'd go because I thought it might be vaguely helpful, like smile at people, make them cups of tea and coffee. But not really having any idea of what it would actually involve. But to my surprise, twice in the space of 2 or 3 days, I led 2 people to faith. I'm not saying that to boast about it, because there was nothing that I could do. It was all through God's action, the work of the Holy Spirit preparing those people's lives, and me being obedient and being there and talking about who Jesus is, that happened. So it was God that did it, and I was merely there to help and facilitate. And so that's what we see happen, that God has this way of preparing us, of commanding us, of giving us vision, and ultimately it is him that does the work. Second point to make is that God changes us towards something that he's already revealed. So this idea of Gentile inclusion into the church, of non-Jews being equal to the Jewish people that had come to know and love Jesus Christ, that's not something radical that Peter thought up on his journey around the Holy Land. But it's a long promise of the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, even going back as far as Abraham, when Abraham is given that vision or that promise, that covenant promise that he will be the father of all nations, there is this long-standing idea that ultimately God wants all peoples to come to him. But also, Peter remembers what Jesus had taught him. He remembers Jesus' words. In verse 16, he says, "I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when there's anything happening, when there's change happening that is from God, then it changes us towards him. It changes us towards his character to be more Christ-like. And it also changes us to do and want to see things that have been revealed in Scripture. To give you two brief examples, boats feature quite heavily in the New Testament. There's lots of fishing and various trips. If I or Jeff came to you and said that we need to get a St. Budoc rib because it's biblical that people drive around or go around in boats, then you could make quite a bad case that that is a good change. But I would argue that it's probably more motivated by selfishness. But something, a good example of this change that makes us more Christ-like or is revealed in Scripture might be the work that we are thinking about doing with Christians Against Poverty. So the scriptural basis for that is that God cares for the poor. Jesus cares for the poor and the needy. And so changing, it'll mean, you know, changes for us as a church financially. There'll be lots of things that will impact us, but if they are scriptural, if they are what God wants, if it is towards his heart, then it is a good thing for us to do. And then thirdly, godly change will bring about opposition. We cannot expect always to have an easy ride when God wants things to change. And when I asked you at the beginning, how do you feel about change, good, bad or indifferent, then we need to also recognise that sometimes, often, always, maybe, change brings about opposition. And that's how the story starts. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." And so the first emotion that's triggered by the news that Peter had included Cornelius in the church was for him to be criticized. And Peter's response to that criticism isn't to shout at them or ignore them or storm off in a strop. Again, normal human reactions sometimes. But his response is to talk through what happened, to give a spiritual reason for the change. And he explains it like this at the end of that passage. He says, "If God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And the result of that is that when his church, the Jewish Christians, heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So what about us? What about us and change? Is there anything that we can learn from Peter that we can apply to our own lives? Changes can happen in lots of different areas of our life. It can happen personally, it can happen in our work life, in our family circumstances. Change can happen in the life of the church. And change can also happen in society. And what I'd like to do is for us to leave today being encouraged that through Peter's story, God is looking out for each of us. That he encourages us to listen to him. And if we get stuck, then ask for the next thing, the next sign. Also, we need to know that we are to expect opposition. Nothing in the Christian life promises to be easy. And also, we need to be encouraged to read scripture, to seek God's heart in prayer, to want to change towards his character, to be more Christ-like, and to understand his ways through reading the Bible. And his promise, just as he worked through Peter, is that he will reveal things to each of us. He'll reveal things through giving us visions, probably more than once. He'll give us a clear command, something which we ought to obey. And we can go and obey that command, knowing that Christ has prepared the way, that the Holy Spirit is at work in whatever thing he has sent us to do. And then ultimately, what we are called to do, what we are called to change, is something that God does, and we are to be his humble servants. And so perhaps as you've sat here listening to me today, there are things in your life that you know need to change. So I'd like to just take a few moments to pray for you. So let us pray.